just relax and just enjoy our time with family. Amen. We're going to be looking today at 1 Kings chapter 22. Going to continue on and finishing off what I started last week. 1 Kings chapter 22, looking at verses 1 through 8 and verses 13 and 14. We're going to see, finish up what we started last week, okay? Talking about the power that comes from a clear conscience, right? From the conscience, like Joe alluded to. And truly, I'm sure each of us are constantly battling with that scenario in our life in one way or another. Letting our conscience convict us. The Holy Spirit does a conviction, and through the Holy Spirit's conviction, He convicts our conscience and our spirit, and we need to obey that and allow Him to do what He needs to do. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, we're going to stand reading the word of the Lord. If you don't have a Bible behind you, on the screen is the scripture verses that you can follow along as I read. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" He asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, and or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" And the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your words agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Father God, once again, we just bow our hearts in prayer. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to do a work in us that can't be done any other way. We need you, Lord. We need you in our lives. We need you in our heart. We need you in our decision-making, in our process. We even need you, O God, even in our conscience. And Lord, we know that the power that comes from a clear conscience speaks volume. And we're going to be looking at those this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying. And we'll be grateful for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1776, at the formation of our 13 colonies, Adam Clark was an assistant to a dry goods store selling silk and satin to the culture elite. One day, his employer suggested to him that he try stretching the silk as he measures it out. "This would increase sales and profits and also increase your worth in this company." Young Clark straightened up and he looked at his boss courageously and says, "Sir, your silk may stretch, but my conscience won't. Your silk may stretch, but my conscience won't." For more than a century, the last two centuries, this man by the name of Adam Clark has made profound impact upon the church and the church world around, because he was the one who wrote the Clark Adams commentary of the Bible. Well known in schooling, when I went to school, I even have a set of his commentaries in my library up in my office. There's an invaluable guide to the biblical context in the Bible there that has brought to light many theological and systematic theology issues of the day. And Clark's my momentum work that he's accomplished is still being used today, centuries later, because he was a man of principle and he was a man that would not compromise his conscience. And it's interesting, in the midst of our nation celebrating 250 years of existence, here was a man who made an impact on the nation, not in the form of government, not in the form of a politician or a legislator, but as a man of God who made an impact upon humanity and still today makes impact upon humanity. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to mankind is the gift of the conscience. That's the greatest gift God has given to the mankind. It's the gift of conscience. It's the one thing that makes us unique out of everyone else, out of every other thing of creation. Animals don't even have consciences. Not only has God given us a conscience, he has given us an ability to have a good and a clear conscience. So we looked at last week and we started looking at what is the conscience? The word conscience is used 32 times in the Bible. It means to understand, to be aware of, to see completely, and to be informed about. Webster defines the conscience this way: the feeling inside of you which tells you whether something is right or wrong. The influence of the Holy Spirit in your life on your conscience is what we're looking at and what we believe that God is asking you to surmise at times in your life. And here in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, we see an incident happening between the king of Israel and the king of Judah, between Ahab, which Ahab has a reputation. If you read in the Bible recap with us, you know that this past week we've been in Ahab and all the things that he did and all the wickedness that he did and all the different temptations that he faced. But in the midst of all this, God placed a prophet, Micaiah, in the midst of this to allow the word of the Lord to go forth and do what God wanted to do. We see also in this illustration here that there were 400 prophets. Who are these 400 prophets? We know if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, these are the 400 prophets of Baal, but they were the 400 prophets with the 450 prophets of Baal on the Mount of Carmel, and where they came together to offer a sacrifice. And whoever's God answered by fire is the God whom they will serve. So out of the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets that were there of Ahab, the 450 prophets were killed, but these 400 prophets weren't, and Ahab was still using these 400 prophets to get direction and believing that these 400 prophets were servants of the Lord and they were going to listen to God and do what God wanted. And one in court, Ahab asked, should we go up against Ramoth Gilead? And again, why is Gilead so important? Because Gilead was the first place when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land before the battle of Jericho, where God set up the covenant with the nation of Israel, the birthplace of the nation of Israel in the promised land. Here as a nation, we celebrated the birthplace of 250 years of this nation. So we see value in going back to those ways and remembering once again why we believe what we believe. And Ramoth Gilead was an important place, and the king of Israel as well as the king of Judah knew that. And so Ahab asked his 400 prophets, and his 400 prophets in one accord said, go up against Ramoth Gilead. God will give it into your hand. But see, Jehoshaphat knew these 400 prophets were not of the Lord, though they have claimed to be, but they were not of the Lord. And he says, isn't there just one prophet among us that we can inquire of the Lord? And of course, Ahab says, well, I know of one guy. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. He never speaks well of me. Well, Ahab, look at your life. How could anybody speak well of your life? He never speaks well of me. I hate him. But Jehoshaphat says, he didn't say this in scripture, but we know two chapters before that Micaiah was one of Jehoshaphat's servants and leaders in his kingdom. And when he said Micaiah, Jehoshaphat knew this guy was true. He was right on it. Man, he's got it. He's marked. You know, it'll be like a lot of people coming to you and say, hey, have you heard of this one? Have you heard of that one? You hear what they're saying or what they're proclaiming or what they're teaching. And I said, no, I don't know them. Well, you should know them. I said, no, I don't know them. So I always look to the Bible. I always go to the Bible. The Bible is my rule of conduct. I always base everything on that. If it aligns with the Bible, I'm all right with it. But if it doesn't align with the Bible, I'm not all right with it. Because there are not a lot of new fangle-dangle things out there. Isn't that the truth? We got to be careful these days because we can get sucked in and drawn into things that we end up getting into a trap. So Jehoshaphat says, yeah, bring him. And now as a servant was going, Ahab's servant was going to Micaiah, just giving you some background. The man said to Micaiah, hey, the king wants to see you, Micaiah. And you, and this is why the king wants to see you. Because he wants to get word from you that it's all right to go to battle. And if you do not agree with the other 400 people, which we want you to agree, then the king will go forth into battle. And Micaiah said what? I only can say what the Lord wants me to say. You know what's interesting about this? If we read about it, we see that when Ahab asked Micaiah about going to battle, what was Micaiah's first response? Yeah, go. That was his first response. Yeah, go. And Ahab says, I knew it. You never say anything good about me. Now, Ahab knew he was lying. But why was Micaiah lying? Because if you read the story, you'll find out that God was having a powwow, not a powwow, but he was having a council meeting in heaven, trying to find out a way that he can deceive Ahab to make him go into battle where him and his family was going to be destroyed. And there was a spirit there that says, I will go for you. And I will put a spirit of lying into your prophets. And they will tell Ahab to do something which will end his life. See, this was all God's plan. God does have control over things. Though we may not think he does, but he does. And here God allowed a lion spirit to enter into those 400 prophets and also a prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, to give Ahab the answer that he wanted to, because in the end, God knew he was going to die and his kingdom was going to be destroyed. You know how Ahab died, right? The dogs licked his mud in the pool as they washed out the chariot. His wife was thrown from the balcony by some eunuchs. And as she hit the ground, she split open and dogs came. And hate to be gross here, but the dogs ate her and ate everything on her and left her hands and her skull. I mean, God wanted the people of Israel to know punishment was coming because of what they did and their lifestyle that they promoted. Why is this so important? Because we see Micaiah was also used of a lion spirit. But then later on, when Ahab says, I knew he wasn't going to be honest with me. And Micaiah says, you're right. You know what's going to happen, Ahab? You're going to die. You're going to die. And there was a prophet there that was standing next to him of the 400 prophets. And what did he do? Slapped him across the face. And then Micaiah pronounced judgment upon him, saying that you're not going to see this day pass. You're going to die along with everyone else. So we do see in the scriptures here that we can be used of the Lord. We can be used of the Lord in a good way and in a bad way. And in Micaiah's case, he was used in a bad way only to prove the fact that when God wants to deceive, as he did with Ahab, so he will go into battle, but Micaiah, his conscience couldn't let him stay there. And this is the other thing. His conscience could not let him stay there. And that's what I wanted you to know. His conscience could not allow him to stay in that position or in that lie. Micaiah knew that this guy was going to die. He knew his kingdom was going to be destroyed. And he even says he was thrown into jail. And they said, we're going to give you bread and water. And this is going to be your ration, your suffering, your afflictions. And even Micaiah said, if I even see that, this day will not end before your death will. And we know the end of the story. If you don't know the end of the story, if you haven't been following along in the Bible recap. that they went into battle, and Ahab said to Josiah, go ahead and put on your royal robe, but I'm going to disguise myself as a fighter. I'm going to disguise myself that they don't know that I'm the king of Israel. And he goes into battle. And if you read the account, you know, at the end of the book of Kings, what happened? An archer just happens to let an arrow go. It doesn't say that the archer aimed towards somebody. The Bible says he just happened to let an arrow go. You know, it's just like David and Goliath, right? When David took his sling and that stone, who guided that rocket missile? That rock like a missile. I call it a rocket missile. Because it hit him in the forehead and it sunk and it killed him. That arrow was guided by the Lord because the Lord knew that Ahab's time was up. You know, church, why do we say all these things? Because life allows us to make decisions. Life causes certain circumstances to come our way. And if we're not careful, we can get dragged into something that we don't want to get dragged into. So let me just talk to you today on five secrets that come from a clear conscience. Five secrets that come from a clear conscience through Micaiah's life. The first one is this: your conscience will cause opposition. Your conscience will cause opposition. Has that ever happened to you? Do I even need to go down this road? That your conscience was such and such, and because you stood your conscience, it just caused opposition. What do you want to go for dinner? What do you want to do? I don't know. I don't care. No, you do care. And then you say where you want to go, and then you get opposition. I don't want to go there. Well, why did you ask me? Right? Why did you ask me? Your conscience can cause opposition. And I'm just picking that as a very light example that happens to all of us in one way or another. There are many other different things, many other different circumstances, many other different situations that arises that when we make decisions, opposition comes our way. How does the scripture describe Micaiah's reception? The answer is wicked Ahab testified against him in saying, I hate him. He's just going to say bad things about me. It's not that he's going to say bad things about him. He's going to say truthful things to him. And the problem is sometimes we just don't like to hear the truth. Sometimes we just don't want to hear what was being said. And we know the answer. We know that what's going to come. We know the opposition that could come our way. Why did Ahab hate Micaiah? Because Micaiah told the truth whether the king liked it or not. That's what verse 16 says. Ahab said, how many times must I make you swear to me, tell me nothing but which is true in the name of the Lord? Now this is Ahab saying this to Micaiah. You got to tell me the truth. When you said go like everyone else, I know you're not telling me the truth. You know, parents have that about their children. They know when they're not telling the truth. They know that. And I know there are many other things that we can lump together in that category. That when someone's not telling the truth, there's just a feeling you get inside. This is what Ahab knew, that Micaiah wasn't telling the truth. So what's the application here? That if you honor your conscience and you tell the truth, when you live for the truth, you always are going to expect opposition. Opposition is going to come. Just one of those things. Especially if you're living a lie. Especially when you're not living right. Opposition will come. God loves you too much to keep you in that place. God cares about you too much to allow you to go down a path that is going to destroy your life. So many times we don't realize that. That's just God's way of putting the brakes on what's happening in our life. And so many times we resist it and we end up paying and suffer for that. Let me go to the next secret. Secret number two, that your conscience will face temptation. Your conscience will face temptation. The messenger had gone to summons Micaiah. He said to him, look, as one man and the other prophets are predicting success for the king, let your words agree with theirs and speak favorably. This is all planned out. He got a text message from the king himself. No, he didn't. But he got an email from the court jester. You know he did it, but you get what I'm saying. The messenger came and told him. I don't know what happens today. You can't believe everything that comes across your phone. You can't believe everything that people text you. You can't believe what you hear. I mean, AI has impersonated our society so much. Has impersonated our society so much to make even something look like it's coming from you. But if it goes against your character, and you know that person, you know it's against their character, then you need to say, that's not true, that's a lie. I know that person, they would never say anything like that. But yet, AI will do those things, and will say things, and will cause things to look true. This may sound funny, but my son Benjamin sat down, me and him, when he was here, and he says, Dad, let me show you something about AI. He typed in, give me a funeral for a dog. And he did that. And up came a funeral for a dog, scripture and everything. 3-point sermon about doing a funeral for a dog. And then Ben says, Dad, watch this. 5 minutes later, he asked AI again, give me a funeral for a dog. And it was a whole different funeral. One was favorable, saying, and the other one was a negative against it. Two different sermons from the same so-called AI, whoever AI is. I say that only because we got to be careful. We got to put up our guard about this. Be careful about the 400 prophets that may be out there and what they're saying. Listen to what the prophet of the Lord says, what the word says, and alignment of the word. Pastor, will I be tempted to defile my conscience? I think we all, every day we wake up, we should be questioning ourselves about that. Today, will my conscience be tempted to be defiled? Ahaz's messenger said to Micaiah, the 400 prophets said good things. Be like them. Say good things. Say good things. In other words, Micaiah, surrender your right for yourself. You're being tempted to not be truthful. Yield yourself, Micaiah, to the pressures of the day. Give in to the pressure of the majority. Sell your conscience for a price for the moment. It's your chance and opportunity to not be in trouble and go to jail. In other words, maybe temptation is common to all. That's all right. You're being tempted. It's all right. Everyone's tempted. Temptation comes to all. It's all right. One time. What's it going to hurt? What's it going to do? Temptation's a part of ordinary life. Temptation is unavoidable. It's expected. It's all right. It's all right. You need to know as a Christian, it's not all right. You do your best to live for God. And when temptation comes, and if you do fail, get back in the right relationship with God. Don't wait. Don't wait. Do it sooner, not later. Because if you do it later, you can, we're going to get into it. You can have a seared conscience. You don't want a seared conscience. You know, it was like this guy, his pastor was approached by a very wealthy man. And he says, hey, you know, my brother was a wealthy guy. But he was the worst individual there ever was. I'll give you $10,000 toward your building program if you just say good things about him. So the pastor says, okay, I'll do that. So he goes to the funeral real short, make it short. And during the funeral, the man says, so-and-so was a pretty good man compared to his brother. You fill in the rest, okay? You didn't get it, right? In comparison, he was pretty good to his brother when his brother was asking him to do. So church, let's not fall into that trap there. Let me quickly go on to the next one. Secret number three, your conscience has a conviction. There's a difference between conviction being convicted by the Holy Spirit. But it's another thing for your conscience to have a conviction, knowing that you're not going to cross that line. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, I can only tell you what the Lord tells me. How many times people come to us and say, does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really speak of that? Does the Bible really bring that about? See, I think that's the conviction that we need to have. We need to know what the Bible says. Our conscience needs to have a conviction enough to say, yes, that's what it says. What shows us how to respond to temptation? What Micaiah did in verse 14. I can only tell you what the Lord tells me. You know, church people come to me all the time and say that to me. Does the Bible really say that? And I said, yes, it does. Show me. Then I show them. Well, that you knew that. No, I didn't know that. I didn't know the Bible. I know where it's found. I can find it quick because I know the Bible. I'm familiar with the Bible because I read it. I study it. I'm amazed at sometimes how I'm able to pull up these scripture verses like that when I'm confronted in that nature. Why? Because God brings all things back to your remembrance. You're going to respond in two ways. You're either going to be like the 400 who can butcher your conscience because of the lack of conviction, or you're going to be like Micaiah. You can strengthen your conscience by honoring your conviction. I put ours, but your conviction. I'm making it a little personal here. Okay? You can butcher it, or you can honor it. It's our choice. It's up to us to make those choices. Clarence McCarthy said these words, "What we need above all else is a revival of Christian conscience, courage to testify in the court of a hostile world." Wow. Help us, Lord. We live in a hostile world. William Penn, when he was in the Tower of London, wrote these words, "My prison shall be my grave before I will bundle a jot," or I guess the terminology here, bundle means write, "a jot or a tittle, for I owe my conscience to no mortal man." So William Penn was willing to die in the Tower of London because he was not willing to compromise his conscience. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, who's been in prison for 12 years, and during that 12-year period, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, promised these words, "Moss shall grow on these eyebrows before I surrender my principles or violate my conscience." Moss must grow on my eyebrows before I will do this. Martin Luther wrote these words, "It is neither safe nor wise to do anything against the conscience." Wow. Take that to heart, my friends. Take it to heart. Paul described Ahab in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits." They're out there. There's deceiving spirits out there. Things taught by demons. That's what they are. "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron." See, this is Ahab. His conscience was seared by a hot iron. Paul alluded here the effects that apply to a hot iron to the skin. It cauterizes part of it, becoming rigid and hard and dead to sensibility. Cauterizing skin is likened to a conscience that is seared. This conscience will practice delusion without concern. This conscience will practice sin without conviction. This conscience will indulge in sin without restraint. This conscience will carry on a system of fraud without even a wink. Think about these things that are being said. This conscience will practice sin without what? Conviction. Right? This conscience will indulge in sin without restraint. And this conscience will carry on a system of fraud without a winch. How can it be? How can this be? We live in a society today where everyone has their own opinion. They have their own judgment. They all have their own belief. But yet God is pricking our conscience. The result is that a person no longer feels any conviction or the pricking of their conscience. This person has yielded themselves over to sin. This person has allowed no light to expose their soul. They haven't humbled themselves, what? Before the Lord. Let me go to the fourth secret. Fourth secret is this. Your conscience will cause affliction. It said in verse 27, feed him with bread and affliction. Feed him with bread of affliction. How was Micaiah treated in his conviction of truth? I'm just going to tell you. How are you going to be treated for the conviction of truth? The same thing happened to Micaiah will happen to you. If your conscience is not right. First thing, he was what? Hated. The second thing is what? Read it. He was punched in the face because of his conviction, his conscience. He was taken back to prison. He was afflicted with full food and water rations. Why did Ahab hate Micaiah? Because Micaiah warned him about the consequences of his bad choice. What's the application here? What's the application for you here today? That it's foolish to get angry with someone who tells you the truth about your life. And how many times that has happened. Where a parent will say to their parents, I won't let you see your grandkids anymore. Or a situation arises where something happens and somebody says something very hateful. I don't want to paint a picture here, but I think you get what I'm saying. It's absurd to reject a warning from God or someone who wants to save your life. Let me just ask you a couple questions. How many of you would you ignore a train crossing barrier? If that's you, raise your hand. I really want to pray for you. How many will ignore a train crossing barrier? It's because you don't see it coming doesn't mean it's not coming. Here's another one. How many would ignore a drawbridge light? Now, it's one thing when the drawbridge is up. It's the other thing when the light says stop and you don't see no boats or nothing, but you have the red light at the drawbridge. How many will you ignore that? Oh, I think the situation's all right. And you go around it. What about this one? Would you ignore a lighthouse on a rocky shore if you were a boat in the ocean? I mean, the illustration was shared one time about a boat that was a U.S. carrier that was traveling up the coast of east coast of America, and that was coming up to one of the station place. There was a storm, and there was a lot of fog and rain, and all the other different things that were there, and there was another light off in the distance, and that light in the distance was radioing to the boat, saying to the aircraft carrier, course correction. Change your course by 5 degrees. And the person that was on the bridge of the aircraft carrier said to the voice on the radio, no, you change your course 5 degrees because we are the United States Navy and this is an aircraft carrier. And the voice came back and says, no, you need to change your course 5 degrees or you're going to be in trouble. And the person on the other side of that of the aircraft carrier says, no, you need to understand, we are in authority of these waters. You need to change your course. This is so-and-so of the U.S. carrier. And then the voice on the other end of the radio came back, says, I don't care who you are. I am the commander of this lighthouse. And if you don't change your course, you are going to crash into the cliffs. You know, so many times that's what happens. We want to prove our authority and our rightness when we don't want to look at what the other person is saying. Thomas Kemp said these words in John Wessel's journal on conviction of conscience. Thomas Kemp, the painter. How many have Thomas Kemp painters or paintings in their home? Thomas Kemp. He's that artist that draws those beautiful mountain shacks with snow and rivers. Thomas Kemp. Am I saying his name right? Kempis? Maybe it's Kempis. Thomas Kempis. There you go. Thank you. You know better than I do. I knew I wasn't saying it right. It wasn't my conscience saying it. It was me. Thomas Kincaid. There we go. Yeah, now you all know what I'm talking about. You got a vivid picture. But Thomas Kincaid said these words after reading John Wessel's journal on conviction of conscience. Christian patterns is one of the sayings in this book. He says, at the age of 22, before I even became a Christian, Wesley stated this, I began to see that true religion was seated in the heart and that God's law extended in our thoughts, as well as in his words. Actions, however, are different, and I want to be controlled by God's spirit in my conscience. Thomas Kincaid said, yes, me too. You know, sometimes some people already had laid the road. We just got to walk in it. And we got to be willing to walk in it. Let me go to the fifth secret. The fifth secret is this. Your conscience will be vindicated. You know, sometimes we make decisions. Sometimes when we make those decisions, people make fun of us. But God has a way to always vindicate that. It says in verse 37 and 38, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up the blood of King Ahab, as the word of the Lord had declared. God vindicated Micaiah's life. Does God vindicate his word? Sure he does. Does God vindicate those who stand in the truth? Sure he does. Does God really teach us that there's a consequences to our choices? Yes, he does. Does God have the power to honor his truth in our life, either now or later? Sure he does. Micaiah was faithful to the conscience in spite of the majority. Micaiah was faithful to the conscience in spite of insult and injury. Micaiah was faithful to his conscience in spite of the darkness, even in the dungeon. Sometimes, church, we got to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And if we are not the majority, it doesn't matter. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And he says two or three. Why does he say two? Because if it's only you and him, that's good enough for him. You're the majority. You're the majority. And that's the beautiful part of that. What about Ahab in verse 30? He disguised himself in battle, and an archer just happened to shoot an arrow and went between his armor, and the arrow was driven into his heart where it took his life. We can run like Ahab. We can disguise ourselves and fit into the crowd. We can either run from our conscience, but the truth is, if we're believers in Christ, God has a way to get us where we need to be so our conscience can be confronted. The truth of God penetrates through the breastplate of Ahab in hiding, and this truth can find out where our hearts are and where they are not. How can your conscience be your friend and just not your justifier? If it's going to be your guide, how can it be your friend and not a justifier? And I think it answers it this way. That we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is having a clear conscience before God and before men. And there will come a time in your life that you will meet your maker. And if you want to have a clear conscience, you want to have a cleansed conscience, you want to have a pure conscience, you need to surrender your life to Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we go to prayer this morning. And the importance of the clear conscience, again, these are the secrets that God lays out. That if you want to have a good conscience, clear conscience, just know that opposition is going to come. If you want to have a clear and a good conscience, know this, that you're going to face temptations on your principles. If you want to have a clear and a good conscience, know this, that conviction will come and people may not accept that. If you're going to have a clear and a good conscience, know this, afflictions will come. And the last one, if you're going to have a clear and a good conscience, know this, that God is always there for you and He will vindicate you. He will vindicate you because you're one of His children. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here today and maybe not. If you want to live with a clear conscience, you want to die with a clean conscience, you got to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. You got to submit your life to the Word of God. And your conscience can be your guide. But if your life is not submitted to Jesus Christ, your conscience cannot be your guide. Because you have no way of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you or for God to speak in your heart and your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need that relationship with Him. There was a time that maybe you're even here, there was a time that you did have that relationship and you got away from it. God is now drawing you back. We call that the backslidden stage of Christianity. Where God was in your heart, He was in your life, He was involved in everything that you were doing, but there came a time that you either became cold or your conscience became seared. You want God to renew your heart today. You want to give your life to Christ today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I just need a sign by an upraised hand, some type of sign to me to say, Pastor John, pray for me. We're living in a day where we need to have a clear conscience. We need to have a good conscience. So many decisions we make, if God is not in your life, those decisions are not going to be good. It's just not going to be. I've learned that in life. I want to try to save you some pain. Got to believe that everyone's in a right relationship with God. Maybe you're here today, Christians. There's only one way for you to have a clear conscience. You got to listen to God in all the matters that pertains to your life. You got to listen to the voice of God. You got to listen to the voice of truth. You got to allow God's word to convict you of your sins. You got to allow God's word to bring you to the cross for forgiveness of every sin that you ever have committed. We're going to sing this song, Change My Heart, O God, as a prayer. My board's going to come up, and if you need prayer,